I failed to introduce myself. There might be some people who haven't met me. I'm John Bernstein, a retired pastor and longtime member of this church, and happy to be here. But before I get into today's message, I want to tell you a story that's not necessarily connected to the message, but maybe there'll be a connection a little bit later. It's a Pope story. I'm sure you all know that Pope Francis passed away recently, and there was a conclave of the cardinals around the Catholic world, and they elected a new pope from Chicago, Pope Leo, Pope Leo, right, the 14th, thank you. And I actually have something in common with Pope Leo. He and I were both born in Chicago. Coincidence? Maybe not. He and I spent our first few years growing up on the same side, south side of Chicago. Coincidence? Maybe not. Well, this might look like a younger me, but it's actually the disguise that I use when I go to the Vatican and sneak in and talk to my old friend, Pope Francis, Pope Leo. And he's from Chicago, I'm from Chicago, and when he lived in Chicago, he had a liking for Chicago pizza. You've heard of that, you know, Chicago pizza's kind of famous. And over the years that he spent in Chicago and in Rome, you know, he visited in and out of Rome. He was in school there. And the last 2 years before he was elected Pope, he actually lived there. Pope Francis had put him in a new position. And believe it or not, there was a Chicago pizzeria in Rome. A man who grew up in Chicago and had a pizza joint came to Rome, and he had Chicago pizza, and the Pope loved it. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Pope got his new job, and he's pretty busy, and he's working real hard, and he's working through the night, and so it's after midnight, and he's got a taste for pizza. He's got the pizza guy from Chicago Pizza. He's got him on speed dial, so he calls him up, and he says, possibly could I get a pizza? And, oh, sure, Pope, glad to help you out. So that's all taken care of. And the Pope talks to his assistant, and he says, go down outside the Vatican wall and flag down a taxi and have him go pick up the pizza. So the Pope's assistant goes down there, and he finds a taxi driver, and he says, the Pope would like a pizza. Would you go get? Oh, I'd be honored. That'd be great. I'd be happy to do that. And so he goes off and he gets the pizza and he brings it back, and the cab driver gives the pizza to the Pope's assistant, and he says, would you mind if I wait here, and would you come back and tell me how the Pope enjoyed his pizza? And the assistant says, oh, I'd be happy to do that, no problem. And so he goes away, and a while later he comes back, and the cab driver says, so how'd the Pope like his pizza? Oh, the assistant says the Pope enjoyed it a great deal. He was very grateful. Ah, now the cab driver begins to think, well, maybe there's some advantage here for me. He says to the assistant, the cab driver says, did the Pope by any chance offer you a tip or a gratuity in gratitude for the pizza? And the Pope's assistant says, as a matter of fact, he did. The cab driver says, well, you know, since I did this in the middle of the night in a favor for the Pope, how about splitting the gratuity with me? And the assistant says, well, okay, here you are. Every story. Stories are so much a part of Jesus' ministry. Stories are very much a part of Jesus' ministry. And in the 15th chapter of Luke's gospel, there's a series of three stories or parables that are just incomparable about being lost and found. Lost and found. Well, you know, there are all kinds of lost and found places. And this pile of clothes represents the clothing that shows up in every school at the end of the year. In every school, I sub in three different school districts, and there's always a table full of t-shirts and shoes and coats and hoodies and sweatshirts and stuff like that that the kids have left here and there. Lost and found. You go to a hotel, there's lost and found, you know. So that's a very common thing. The question I have for you to think about and respond, have you ever been lost? Have you ever had a situation? Anybody want to tell us a very brief description of when you might have been lost? I never was as a kid. I got lost before I had GPS, you know. And I'd be driving around at night trying to find my way. Jen? Anybody else ever had a story where you got lost? How about, yeah, go ahead. Oh, that's always fun.
Luckily, it was red several times, and I was carried down.
Heard a lot of honking horns, yeah, okay. Anybody else? Yeah, Steve, remember, brief, Steve, go ahead. A little louder, Steve. And Steve's a professional truck driver, so think about that. It's no fun. It's no fun getting lost. And we've probably all heard about or had experiences with children when they get lost. They get very upset, you know, because it's one of those things that's pretty bothersome. How about thinking about something you have lost, something that was of value to you that you couldn't find? I will start. Back before we had phones and beepers and any of that stuff, back in 1971, I was a pastor at my first church, and I had what we called a day timer. Some of you may remember it. It was basically an appointment book, okay? A calendar with dates, and I would keep track of future appointments I had, counseling situations, baptisms, times I was going to do a funeral or a wedding, something like that, and I couldn't find it one day. And I didn't commit all this to memory. I didn't have it written down any place else, and there was no cloud to go to. And I looked everywhere I could think of. I mean, I tore the house apart. I went through all kinds of places where I thought it was. I went to my office, and I couldn't find it, and I finally found it in the bottom of a gym bag that I had used on a trip as my carry-on. And when I found it, I was just overjoyed, and like the Bible stories we're going to see, I had to find somebody to celebrate, so I burst into my office where the secretary was doing the Sunday bulletin, and scared her to death. I found it. And I celebrate it. So how about you? Did you ever lose something and find it and be relieved? You want to tell us about it briefly? Right. So, and you said 2.5 years. That's, Yeah, that's a long time. Anybody else? Anybody else have a lost? Yes. Yeah. And even though I'm sure Joe bought you a big rock, it was still relatively hard to find, right? Yeah. Yeah. Wow. Think about that, losing the diamond in your wedding ring. That's something. Anyone else? There's nothing quite like losing a kid. Talk about anxiety. Yeah, that's something. Well, we're going to look at three parables about being lost in Luke chapter 15. But first, let's define, what's a parable? Anybody have a definition of a parable? Jesus tells dozens of parables to illustrate things in his ministry. Anybody have a... Go ahead. Yep, yep. Well, certainly it's a story, isn't it? Yeah, parables are always stories. They're not necessarily sermons or lectures, but they're stories, yeah. Anybody else want to add to that? The definition that I've heard over the years is that it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And if you notice, Jesus' parables are really down to earth. They're about people who are farming. They're about shepherds and sheep. They're about family situations, and that's what these stories are about. So let's look at the text of the first story in Luke chapter 15, but we have to look at the context. There's a beginning verse or two that kind of says what's going on here. Why did Jesus tell these particular stories? Luke chapter 15 goes like this. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around Jesus. And if you look at the previous chapters, you'll see that Jesus is in this situation where he's telling people his message and talking to them about spiritual things. And he's got crowds around him all the time. But now, Luke points out that tax collectors and sinners were gathering around Jesus. Of course, we all know that everybody is a sinner, but tax collectors were a particularly heinous group of sinners because they were Jewish guys, mostly men, who worked for the Roman government, and they were considered traitors because they not only took taxes out of your pocket, but they charged a surcharge. That's how they got paid. The Romans didn't pay them anything. The Romans said, "You owe us this many taxes. Collect those taxes, and whatever else you can get out of people, you can keep." So tax collectors were not well liked. Matthew, one of the disciples, was a tax collector. And there's another story where there are two guys in the temple praying. One of them's a Pharisee who's pretty proud of himself, and the other one is a tax collector, and he's in the back beating his chest and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." This is the crowd that's gathering around Jesus. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." The the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were the respectable people. They were the people in charge of religious things, okay? They were the pastors. They were the district superintendents, the priests, the cardinals, the bishops. They were the leadership of their church at the time, and they didn't like Jesus' ministry because he was hanging out with the dregs, the tax collectors and sinners. And so because of that, the next verse says, then Jesus told them this parable. Actually, it ought to read, therefore, because these Pharisees were muttering about tax collectors and sinners, he tells them this first story. Suppose, verse 4, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Now that could be the end. Okay, very nice, good story. But there's more. The rest of it is, he calls together his friends and neighbors and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, Jesus says this, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Imagine that. Think about that. It's not much of a loss, 1%. Huh? You got 100 sheep, you lose one, big deal. Most businesses would not blink twice about 1% of loss. But in this case, the sheep particularly is valuable to the shepherd. Now, a couple things about sheep. Sheep are absolutely stupid. They are not very bright animals, okay? They get lost, they go astray, they're hard to train. I don't know anybody who has pet sheep. You know, like we have pet dogs, you can train dogs. Some people have pet pigs. Pigs come up in a later story. But sheep, not so much. I mean, we love them for their wool, you know, and they make nice clothes and all that. And they're sort of cute, but they're really pretty dirty and just really stupid. If you look at the picture on the screen, you'll see that the shepherd has his shepherd's staff. And at the end of the staff is that crook, okay? Well, why do you think that's there? It's there to grab the sheep around the neck or the leg and pull them out of the ditch they go into or the thicket they get stuck in. That's why there's a crook on the shepherd's staff. By the way, the Pope, when the Pope walks around, he carries that exact same shepherd's staff. So, notice the aspects of this parable. Something's lost, something gets found, and then it's not just, oh good, I found it, now I'm done. No, I gotta rejoice with somebody. I gotta celebrate. And Jesus says that's what happens when sinners come to the faith. Well, continuing on, there's another story in verse 8. And I have a picture for that. The lost coin. Okay. Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Begin to see a pattern in these two stories? Something's lost, something's found, and you just got to celebrate with other people. What's the importance of one coin? Notice in the first story, you lost 1%, one sheep out of 100. Now it's a 10% loss. But what's the deal with these silver coins? Well, Bible scholars say there's two possibilities. One is that it's kind of the retirement fund. It's the stash. Back in those days, one silver coin was a lot of money, a lot of value. And so somewhere in their house, they would dig a hole in the floor, dirt floor, or they'd find a spot inside the wall, and they would hide the emergency fund, the contingency money, the retirement money, the special event money, and they would put their silver coins there. And losing 10% of that was a big deal. Another idea that Bible scholars have come up with is that this was a special ceremonial set of coins, and that women would make a necklace out of these coins and use that necklace when they got married. So it was kind of a special wedding dowry thing. Either way, it was very valuable to the woman, and she couldn't stop until she found the coin. But notice, when she found it, she was happy, but she had to share the joy with others. And then Jesus gives you the punchline about celebrating, the angels in heaven celebrating over one sinner who repents. Now the third story, the parable of has different names. Some people call it the parable of the lost son. See the connection, lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. Others have called it the prodigal son, you know, the wayward, the straying son. I prefer to call it the story of the waiting father. This is a much more complex story. It's got all sorts of parts in it that we don't see in the other two stories. This one, it's about family relationships. Notice that? In the first story, you got a shepherd and sheep. Okay. An animal gets lost. In the second story, you got a coin that gets lost, and it's the woman and the coin. But in this story, you got all kinds of people involved. Verse 11, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.'" This kid had chutzpah, right? You have to say that with a little in your throat, chutzpah, which is a Yiddish term for being audacious, being bold in a bad way. You know, he's asking for something he shouldn't ask for. It's almost as if he's implying, "Dad, I wish you were dead so I could have the inheritance early." And the man had two sons. So in those times, the older son got the most of the inheritance and took over the family business, whatever it was. And I think there's a fancy word for that, primogeniture, something like that. Anyway, in the case of this family, there are two sons who are going to inherit, so they divide the property into three segments. And the older son, because he's in charge and needs to run the business, he gets two-thirds, and the younger son gets one-third. So the younger son says, "I want my share right now." Very bold, very disrespectful. But believe it or not, this father, because he's a compassionate dad, gives it to him. So he divided his property between them. Verse 13, not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Sounds like a story from the 21st century, huh? We could all tell stories about children, grandchildren, neighbor kids who are similar to that. Went off and squandered it, and we're going to get the definition of wild living in a few more verses. But he just wastes it. He goes crazy out there. Verse 14, after he had spent everything, there was a famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. Now this is a Jewish guy, and pigs are completely forbidden. You don't have any contact with them. You don't touch them. You don't go near them. You don't eat any kind of bacon or pork at all. And he's feeding pigs. Think about that. That's a detail that makes the story even more intense. Verse 16, the wayward son longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Any of you been around pigs? I mean, we've got a lot of pigs in this area. pig slop is pretty messy stuff. And he's thinking, I'd rather eat that than starve. Think about that. That's pretty disgusting. This guy was at the very bottom, and he sort of comes to his senses, doesn't he? Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. Had a change of heart. Realized he had done wrong. This is the next phrase or sentence is a key to this story. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the picture that's on the screen shows you that sort of thing. And in my mind's eye, Dad is sitting on the front porch. Probably didn't have a front porch, but imagine. He's sitting on the front porch and he's looking down the road that leads to his place. And he's saying, I can't wait. I am praying for my son to return. And he's watching for him. See, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. So Dad is looking and waiting and hoping and praying that this kid will come back. And when he does, look at the response. Filled with compassion, ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Now think about that. He could have very easily said, crawling back, huh? Learned your lesson, did you, kid? You know, you can imagine that. Maybe those are some feelings that you have had at some point. We'll get to that later. Verse 21, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate, and that could be the end of the story. Great, you know, the kid comes back, Dad forgives him, big celebration, wonderful. But no, not. It's a much more complicated parable because there's more to the story, as I'm sure you remember. Verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him, what was going on? Check the pronouns. Pronouns are important. Okay? Earlier, the dad says in verse 24, this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now, verse 27, your brother has come, the servant replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf. Because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father. You can hear the bitterness in his response. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, notice the pronouns, not my brother, but when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes, that's the wild living, when he comes home, you kill a fatted calf for him. Verse 31, my son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. See the pronouns again, my son, yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours, not son of mine, says that this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He is lost and is found. Much more complicated story. We've got at least three major characters. We got the prodigal son, we got the father, and we got the older son, okay? I don't know about you, but I sometimes like to put myself in the sandals of biblical characters and wonder what it would be like to have been Abraham or Moses or one of Jesus' disciples, especially at the crucifixion. You know, think about if you are putting yourself in the place of one of these characters. Have you ever been the prodigal kid? Have you ever strayed? Have you ever wandered away from your parents? Direction and guidance, I have. I could tell you stories, but some of them would be a confession that I'd only make either to my wife or maybe to the Lord, not even to my wife. Some of the things I've done, I've strayed, I've needed forgiveness, I've needed repentance. Maybe you've had that experience as well. I like to think that in some ways I could be the waiting father, but let's go to the older son. You ever been like that? You ever kind of crossed your arms in smug kind of Pharisee attitude, muttering, these guys, these disrespectful people. Imagine how some people thought at the crucifixion. Jesus is in the middle and there are two thieves. And the one thief says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the other guy says, you know, ignore that. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. And I bet there were some people at the foot of the cross saying, wait a minute, last minute, come to Jesus, literally, come to Jesus thing? What do you mean? I don't know about you, but I've had judgmental times, more than moments, where I have figuratively crossed my arms and said, this guy's getting away with murder. This guy's, it's cheap what he's doing or what she's doing. Yeah, I've had that proud kind of arrogance. So I've been a prodigal son. I've also been a judgmental older brother. I want to be the waiting father. I want to be the one who says, I love you, I forgive you because you're my child, my friend, my spouse, my coworker, my classmate. It's hard to do. It's hard to be that way. But that's what God calls us to be. I don't know your situation, but I'll tell you a little bit about mine. Marcia and I have four children, all of them adopted, none of them genetically related to the other. We are still waiting parents, waiting for them to return to the upbringing that they had. They were all raised in the faith, went to Christian schools, had the exposure to Christianity, and sadly, there's still a long way to go in terms of their return to the faith, their return to the values that we tried to share with them as they were growing up. I don't know if that's your situation, but whether you feel yourself to be the prodigal son or the older son, both of those sons needed repentance and forgiveness, and the father in the story offers that to his judgmental older son and his prodigal wayward straying younger son. And that's what the punchline is to all three of these parables. Great joy over sinners who repent. And you know that each one of us needs to repent and ask forgiveness from God. The first verse of Amazing Grace has that third line, and I'd like you to think about that as we sing it. The praise singers are going to come forward and lead us in just one verse of Amazing Grace. And I want you to pay special attention and think about that particular phrase.